the universality of the gospel. The gospel is the same for all. The gospel is the same for all. No matter where you go, no matter what country you go into, what race you preach to, what language they use, the gospel is the same wherever you go.
Amen.
It's the same in Mexico, same in Canada, same in the north, the south, the east, and the west. It does not change because culture changes or language changes or race changes. The gospel is universal. And the gospel is such an instrument of power and salvation under the power and blessing of the Holy Spirit. And the gospel, and it's the gospel now, and when it's in the hands of the Holy Spirit, it's effectual. It's effectual. And that's why we pray, always pray, Lord, make the gospel run well. Make it effectual. Drive it home to men's hearts. And when that happens, the gospel will then become the gospel of your salvation. When you hear it that day savingly, it becomes the gospel of your salvation. But yet, though the gospel in the hands of the Holy Spirit is effectual, yet the truth as it stands alone, the naked truth as it stands alone, is a powerful force and one we all must face and reckon with. The truth as it stands alone. When we hear truths, we may not like them. We may reject them. They may be distasteful. But still, yet, we must face the truth as it stands alone. That's why Paul says, we give thanks unto God who hath made us a sweet savor in Christ unto God. And one, we're a sweet savor of life. When we're preaching Christ, it's a sweet fragrance. We open this blessed book, there's a sweet fragrance that comes out to those who know Christ. It's a sweet savor. It's a sweet taste. It's a savor of life. But under those who don't believe, and it's not the gospel, as the truth stands alone, it says it's the savor of death unto death. There's people who don't see Christ, they don't smell Christ, they don't taste Christ. And so we still are facing the truth. Whether it's life or death, this truth's going to affect us. And I know this without a shadow of a doubt, that a person cannot be indifferent towards the gospel. They can't do it. There's never a time when we actually hear the gospel that we remain unaffected. There's never a time. We're going to be affected. This is either going to produce life or death. It's saving or it's damning. It's given sight or it's hardening. One or the other. It's tender to man's heart or it's hardened to man's heart. That's just that God says that's the way it is. But one of the greatest blessings of the gospel is that it's universal. That is for everybody, wherever you go. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Huh? And all beloved, this gospel is to be preached to anyone, anytime, in any situation, and anywhere. Now that's a great encouragement to me. I don't have to try to get a message to suit any kind of congregation or any kind of people at any one particular time or place. That's what's so wonderful about it. Now let's look here, let's start reading together here, and let's start. I'm going to go down through these verses from chapter 12 and chapter 10 down verse 12 through 21. First of all, we see God's mercy to all. It says there in verse 12, for there is no difference. We're talking about the universality of the gospel. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. You see, that's what I mean. That's why it's universal. There is no difference. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. God sees no difference in men. There's no difference between the bond man, the man has to work for a living, those that were slaves in those times, and free men. There's no difference in cultured, the ignorant, the rich, the poor, the PhD, or the fellow can't read his name. Now down here on this earth, we make distinctions in people. We make great distinctions in people. But God doesn't make distinctions in people. We make them down here. We honor who we know. We honor whom's honor's due, and we make distinction in people and that. And we'll classify people and put people in these pegs and say they're this way, that way, and the other way. But God doesn't do that. He is no respecter of persons. A person's power, position, prestige, education has no bearing on what God will do for him. And a person's inability, his unworthiness, his sinfulness, his ignorance, none of those are, they don't affect God. Nothing about a human being, no way under the heavens, God's heaven, affects how God's going to deal with a man. There's no difference. There's no difference. And when we leave this world, we're going to leave all distinctions behind. We're going to, every distinction's going to be left behind. We won't say, that fellow right there is a rich man. That fellow there is a poor man. That fellow ain't got no sense. That fellow there. We're going to leave all these distinctions behind when we get to glory. That's why he says, whether you're bond or free, male or female, Jew or Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, Christ is all and in all. That's all that's going to matter. The Jew says the Gentile can't be saved. Ain't that what they said? Oh, you can go to the Gentiles. Gentiles can't be saved. The poor says the rich can't be saved. The learned says the ignorant can't be saved. But the gospel says there is no difference. Ain't that what it says there? There is no difference. There's no difference. Oh, is there any difference in sin? Anybody here, you ever met anybody without sin? You ever met anybody that didn't sin? You ever met anybody that doesn't have sin? Have you ever met anybody? We're all the same in nature. There's no difference in us in our nature. We was born with a fallen nature. We was born with enmity in our minds against God. And oh, beloved, the gospel says we're all just alike. The gospel, this what's so blessed about it, it sees everybody just alike.
Amen. Absolutely.
Oh, there's lots of folks, and I tell you, they preachers are bad for this. They, you know, they see somebody come in and they tailor their message for them. Would you change, you know, if the President of the United States come in, if this place was full of senators, if it was full of PhDs, would that alter our message? Because it certainly don't alter God's view of them. And oh, beloved, that's what he says. God says there is no difference. Every soul is in need of mercy. Every soul is in need of salvation. And then look what it says there. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. The same Lord over all. You know what that means? God's sovereign over everybody. He's the Lord over all. You see these signs says, make Jesus Lord. Listen, you're 10,000 years too late. God made Him Lord before the foundation of the world. He's Lord over all.
Amen.
The preachers say, make Jesus Lord of your life. He's Lord of your life whether you believe Him or never believe Him. He's Lord over ever. He's the one that's going to decide whether you breathe. He's the one that's going to decide whether you're saved. He's the one that's going to make all the decisions for you in this life. He's Lord over all. And that's why His will is paramount. I mean, He's not trying to be Lord. He's not wanting to be Lord. He's not begging on you to be let Him be Lord. He is Lord.
Amen.
And oh, beloved, look what it says. He's rich. He's rich. Oh, look with me over in Psalm 50. Look at Psalm 50 with me just a minute. He's rich. How rich you reckon God is? You know, people say, they can't count that fellow's money. Oh, yeah, you can count it. But you can't count God's. Oh, He's rich. Look what it says there in verse 9, Psalm 15, verse 9. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy field. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. You know why it says cattle on 1,000 hills? He uses one number to tell you that it all belongs to Him. Have you ever seen 1,000 hills? Cattle on 1,000 hills, had God using that number to tell you everything out there belongs to me. He's let me have a few in this world. He let you have a few because, you know, they're his. But he lets me have some every once in a while. But look what it says next. It says, I know all the fowls of the mountain and the wild beasts of the field were mine. Now listen, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Oh my! He just lets us use it while we're here. He just lets us, gives us a little part of it to be stewards over while we're here. And then it says he's rich. Rich in all, over all. He's rich in power. Who he has power, yea, all power belongs unto him. Men think they've got power to stop God from doing it. He said, all power belongs unto me. And knowledge? He is rich in knowledge. Tell me what God does not know. Anybody know something God doesn't know? Could you think of something that God doesn't know? Can you tell me somebody who God doesn't know? Can you tell me somebody that God don't know their thoughts are far off? Can you tell me somebody that God doesn't know their hearts and the thoughts and intents of their hearts? Can you tell me somebody that God doesn't see all things as open and naked before Him?
Yeah.
Oh, He's rich in knowledge. And oh, not only that, but He's rich in grace. You know, He started giving grace in the Garden of Eden before He ever drove out Adam. He gave grace in the Garden of Eden. He's been giving grace to a multitude that no man can number 10,000 times 10,000. And He's got as much grace now as He started with. And oh, beloved, He's rich in grace towards sinners. He's rich in wisdom. He knows how to save a sinner. Knows exactly what's good for you today and tomorrow. He's rich in forgiveness. He forgives all our iniquity. He's rich in mercy. And His grace towards us. And look what it says. He's rich unto all that call upon Him. Now, there's the gospel. God's mercy to all. Now look here. Look at the terms of the gospel in verse 13. Here's the terms of the gospel. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What? Whosoever. That's a big word. Wide word. I thank God for that word.
Amen.
Oh, I love that word. Whosoever. That don't say whosoever will. It says whosoever shall call.
That's right.
It don't say whosoever will let God. No, it says, whosoever shall call. The gospel is as wide as God. And that's what it means, whosoever shall call. And this call means call in faith. Call on me in faith. Call in simplicity. You don't have to get dead. You don't have to tell somebody, teach somebody how to pray. You don't have to tell somebody how to call on the Lord. Call on Him in simplicity. All Simon Peter said was, Lord, save me, I perish. Save me, I perish. Four words. Christ saved him. Huh? Oh, that's call on Him in simplicity. Call on Him honestly. Call on, make up nothing, and just come to Him just like you are. Come to Him open. Come to Him naked. Come to Him honest. You got nothing to say but guilty, condemned, in need. I need you so, Lord. I need. Don't come flaring up your words. Don't come telling God what you've done and what you got going to do and what you promised to do. Just come honestly like you are. Telling the truth on yourself, because He already knows it. And then it says, call continually. You know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Now listen, this when it says call on the name of the Lord, this means continually call on the name of the Lord. It's not just one time calling on the Lord and getting up and not calling on Him anymore, and you're fixed up for eternity. You reckon one tree makes a forest? Well, one call is not sufficient if you ever call on Him. You'll call on Him forever and ever and ever and ever. Once you start, if you ever call in faith and call in simplicity and call, you'll call continually. It becomes a lifelong calling on Him, a lifelong seeking Him. And then look what it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You know, the name, it stands for character. The name of the Lord. You know, a man's known by his name. A good name's rather to be chosen than silver and gold.
Amen.
That's what the Scripture says. And God's not like us. You know, our name is up. It's whoever's talking about you, whether you've got a good name or not. Ain't that right? It's whoever's talking about you. If somebody that likes you and loves you, they talk about you, you got a good name. You find somebody that don't like you, somebody that hates you, somebody that despises you, and you don't have a good name. But God always has a good name. Look with me in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. Oh, it's like the Pharisee and the publican. Look here in Exodus 33 and verse 11. Or excuse me, verse 18. Oh, this is what we want. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Now, you're not just calling on Jesus, sweet little Savior boy. No, the name of the Lord, His character, His power, His authority, His nature. And oh, there in verse 18, Moses speaking, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I want to see your glory. I want to see what makes you to be you. What makes you God. That's what I want to see. And he said, the Lord spoke back to him, I'll make all my goodness to pass before you. Oh my, every time the gospel is preached, the goodness of God passes before us. Every time we get up in the morning, the goodness of God comes before us. When we go to bed at night, the goodness of God's went over us that day. Oh, anybody here that the goodness of God's not been on all the days of their life? He said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. And watch this. And I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. I proclaim it. And this is what my name is. And this is my glory. And this is my character. This is my nature. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Will you come to the Lord and submit yourself to Him as God? As the one who shows mercy and has compassion? And oh, beloved, I know this. Now, if you don't get anything else I say today, but get this right here. Listen to this. Stir yourself up a little bit. You will call upon the Lord as you see Him and as you know Him.
That's right.
That's why Moses called on Him. I want to see Your glory. I want to know if I found grace in Your eyes. You'll call upon the Lord as you see Him and as you know Him. If He's impotent, you'll come to Him as somebody who's impotent. If He has no glory, you'll talk of Him as He has no glory. You'll call Him the old man. You'll call Him the fellow upstairs. You'll call Him the co-pilot. You'll call Him that I'm His hands and I'm His feet. He can't do nothing in this world unless He gives us a chance. You'll call on Him as you understand Him to be. As you see Him. Your view of Him will determine how you call on Him.
That's right.
Huh? That's another Pharisee. He went before the Lord and said, I thank Thee that I'm not like that fellow over there. He prayed thus with himself. I thank You that I'm not an extortioner. I thank You I'm not an adulterer. I thank You that I don't do this. And I thank You I pay tithes of all I possess. Hey, he called on God as he viewed Him. Didn't he? And then the publican, he called on God as he viewed Him. God, be merciful to me. I can't even lift up my eyes to heaven. See, they both had different views. One went away as empty as he was when he got there. That publican went away. Christ said, he is justified. You're going to call on Him as you view Him. Ain't that right? Huh? Oh, you're going to call on Him. And I tell you, beloved, now look at that's the gospel. Whosoever shall call in faith and simplicity and honestly and continually and call upon His name, the One who has all power and authority to show mercy and have compassion. And then look what else He says. Look at the method of the gospel. Oh, how then shall they call on, verse 14, 15 here. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? If you're going to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, then how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? You're going to call on Him? How are you going to call on Him if you've not believed Him? How shall you believe in Him if you haven't heard of Him? And how are you going to hear without a preacher? He's not going to come to you in a stump in the woods.
No.
He's not going to give you a vision. He's not going to speak to you in the middle of the night and cause goosebumps to rise over you and give you a vision of white light or something like that. It's not going to happen. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Going to call on Him? How are you going to hear without a preacher? And how are they going to preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings. Now there's four hows here. Four hows. Hey, everybody's writing these how-to books. Here's God's how-to. Here's God's how-to. Oh, there are four hows here. And we got to face these hows. They're a question that must be answered. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? If you're going to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, how are you going to call on Him if you don't believe in Him? And how are you going to believe in Him if you've never heard of Him? How shall you call on Him in whom you have not believed? If you don't believe Christ, you won't call on Him. Do you believe Him? You'll call on Him. If you trust Him, you'll call on Him. But men cannot trust or have faith or call upon an unknown or an unrevealed Christ.
That's right.
They can't do it. That's why, beloved people, that's why we don't have altar calls. That's why we don't impress on people, you know, to make a move for Jesus and come to the front and all that. That's why we don't do that. If you know Christ, believe Christ, you can trust Him right where you're at. But you will not believe Him until He makes Himself known to you. And if He makes Himself known to you, then you'll believe Him. Huh? Has He ever revealed Himself to you? Has He made Himself known to you? Huh? Oh my, and then it says here, how are you going to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Oh, how are you going to believe Him if you've never heard of Him? Now I want you to see this. You keep Romans 11. Look with me over here in Matthew 14. Just a minute. Matthew 14. Let me tell you something. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? You know, men must have the correct information of Christ if they'll believe on Him or call on Him. You've got to have the correct information. You've got to have the right information. I read a lot of spy books. I like spy books and spy movies and terror movies and all that. And what's the one of the greatest things about spying is that you put out misinformation. If you want your enemy, to be thrown off guard, send him the wrong information, give him misinformation. Feeding the wrong information. And that's what the devil does. He gives people the wrong information concerning Christ. Free willers and Arminians give the wrong information concerning Christ. Catholics give the wrong information concerning Christ. The average Baptist gives the wrong information, misinformation concerning Christ. Now look here in Matthew 14 and verse 34 with me, just a minute. Now watch what happened. Here's some fellas that knew. They knew Christ. Christ had made Himself known to them. Look what it says there in verse 34. And then when they, Matthew 14:34, and when they were going over the land, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when of the place, that men of that place, watch this, had knowledge of Him. Had knowledge of Him. Oh, have you got knowledge of Him? Do you know Christ? Huh? Does God give you knowledge of Him? Simon Peter, who do men say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. Who do you say I am? You art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood didn't make you know that, Simon. But my Father, which is in heaven, He made you know that. Now watch this. So when they had knowledge of Him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto Him all that were diseased. When you have knowledge, that's what I do. I have knowledge of Him. And I'm telling you, you're diseased and I want you to come to Him. And watch this. This is what they knew about Him. They besought Him. They didn't make no demands. Didn't say, Lord, now we got our chance. No, no. They besought Him. Now watch this, that they might only touch the hem of His garment. Where's the hem of His garment at? That's at His feet. That's where I want to be. Everyone, that's what happens when you have a knowledge of Him. You come to Him and you get at the right place and you ask Him. Now watch this. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. If they were made whole touching the hem of His garment, imagine what His blood does and His power does and His grace does. Huh? Oh, there's been a lot of misinformation concerning Him. They talk about His love. He loves everybody. But He said He didn't. He said, I love thee with an everlasting love. We love Him because He first loved us. Jacob have a loved and Esau have a hated. What about His death? Jesus died for everybody. And when He gives you your opportunity and gives you your chance, if you'll cooperate with His death and grace when it comes, you'll be saved. But our Lord said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Huh? His death, God made His death. He said, I saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. His death was for His people. And His blood. His blood. They talk about His blood. And here's what they say about His blood. Here's His blood. It's like it's in a cup. And there's the blood. It was shed 2,000 years ago. But it ain't going to do you no good. Until you cry a little bit. Put a few tears in there. Put a little faith in it. Put a little sincerity in it. Stir it up and then His blood will become effectual. His blood was effectual before you ever bleed. His blood put away sin before you ever bleed. Yes, sir. Oh, when our Lord Jesus said it is finished. You know, 700 years before Christ went to the cross. He said in Isaiah 53, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon Him. God saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. He made His soul an offering for sin. It's like one time this fellow was telling me, and I'll tell you this little story. This fellow's telling me one day, and first time I'd ever met him, and he was witnessing to me. Didn't know I was a preacher or anything. He's going to witness to me. And he started telling me, he said, you know, he's supposed to be a strong believer. And he started saying, you know, he said, I had back trouble for 3 years. Prayed for the Lord to heal it. And my back is healed. Took 3 years. Said I had to pray for 3 years. But he said, the Lord healed my back. He said, he said, the scripture says, by His stripes we're healed. And I just asked him this. I said, well, was it your faith that healed you or was it His stripes that healed you? If His stripes healed you, why did it take 3 years? And if it was faith, why did it take 3 years for you to have enough faith? So either it was your faith and it took 3 years for you to get it, or else it was His stripes. It can't be both. If it's His stripes, because He has such power in His blood, I told him. I said, you know, if His stripes were healed, I said, if our physical healing, you'd have never had a back problem to start with. And he backed up. And he said, whoa. I said, was it His stripes that healed you? Or was it your faith that healed you? Because if it's His stripes done it, You'd have never had any back problems to start with. You see, that's the thing about it. When it talks about by the stripes we heal, he's telling us, what did it say? The disease came unto him. Sin is a disease. It permeates our blood. It permeates our nature. It permeates our character. And only the stripes and blood of Christ heals that disease. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. And my faith didn't make his blood effectual. His effectual, when he said it's finished, it was the gospel that brought me the good news of that, that Christ put away my sin once and for all.
Amen.
And I believe that. Oh my. And that's why his power to save. Oh my, he's standing at your heart's door to be let in. Yeah. He kicked mine down. Came on in. That's why he talks about denying the power thereof. And I know this much, if a person believes this false information that Jesus loves everybody, died for everybody, and you have to put your faith to make his blood effectual, and he can't be saved, you can't be saved unless you let him. He's not going to impose his will on you, and you've got to exercise your own will. If that's the information you believed, and that's the information which you trusted him with, you trusted false information, and you ain't got no trust at all. And then let me hurry on here right quick. So how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? That's why we send missionaries. That's why we send people all this to preach the gospel to them. Men ain't going to be saved without hearing about Christ. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh my, got to have a preacher. God's always saved men by his word with a preacher. Oh, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He didn't say, woe unto me if I don't preach. He says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I know men make little of preaching and preachers, and they should, with most preachers the way they are, and most preaching the way it is. They're right up there with lawyers and car salesmen. Most preachers are. But God has called some preachers. He's called some preachers. And if you ever sit under a God-called preacher that's honest with you and then tells you about God and Christ and what He accomplished, our Lord was a preacher.
Yes, sir.
John the Baptist was a preacher. Paul the Apostle was a preacher. He says, well, I was separated under the gospel of God. We aren't called to debate doctrine. Henry told me this week, he said, somebody asked Brother Barnard, said, Brother Barnard, explain that to me. He said, I'm not in the explaining business. I'm in the proclaiming business. We proclaim. We're not up here to debate and give you an opportunity to ask questions. I've heard tapes and stuff where preachers will stop and somebody will stop and say, what did you mean by that, preacher? We're not here to debate doctrine. And we're not here to share the gospel. Now, I'll share a pie with you. I'll share some money with you. I'll share a meal with you. But we ain't going to slice up the gospel and give you a share and me a share. We don't share the gospel. We proclaim the gospel. You get it all, but you don't get any of it. We're called to preach Christ, who He is, God manifest in the flesh. What did He do? He come into this world to die for His people, to be a representative for His people, to be a sacrifice for His people. Why did He do it? That God might be just. God must punish sin. God made Him to be sin who knew no sin. And God is a just God, and when He punished Him, now, beloved, when Christ suffered for sin, He is justifier of everyone who believes on Christ who bore their sin. Because Christ bore it. Where is He now? After He by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty. Like you sung this morning, my name is on His heart, my name is on His hand. There He sits, I got a high priest at the right hand of God. And then it says, how shall they preach except they be sent? This is a calling. This is a calling. Who had ever dreamed? I didn't think I'd be a preacher. My mama didn't think I'd be a preacher. My daddy, my brothers, my sister. My father-in-law didn't think. My wife certainly didn't think I'd be a preacher. You know. Oh my, I didn't one day wake up and decide I'm going to be a preacher. No, no. This is something that, it's a mysterious thing, but it happens. This is a calling. Isaiah, God said, Isaiah, Who shall I send? Isaiah said, here am I. Here I am, send me. Huh? Oh, the Holy Ghost said, separate me unto Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I called them. We're called to this business. And if you ever, you know who's called of God and who isn't when you hear them preach. So then it says, how beautiful of them, of the feet of them. How beautiful, and bring of peace and bring glad tidings of good. They bring the gospel of peace. How Christ brought, established peace through the blood of His cross. He brought peace between the sinners and God. He brought peace to our hearts. And then bring glad tidings of good things. You know what a glad tiding is? Oh, something you want, you're just glad to hear it. And when there's something, you know, it's a good thing. It's a good thing when somebody tells you something that's glad. Glad tidings. I'll tell you something that's glad. Makes you glad. It's a glad tiding. And it's a good thing. Electing love! I've loved you with an everlasting love and with cords of loving kindness I've called you. Eternal grace! Grace given us in Christ before the world ever began. That's good news, ain't it? That's a glad tiding. Oh, glad tidings of a suffering, satisfying Savior. That God's satisfied with Him and we're accepted in the Beloved. It's glad tidings and of a good thing that Christ in His redemption actually redeems His people. He actually bought them, paid for them, paid for their sin. It's a good thing of justification that God justifies all those who believe in Christ. They stand guiltless without any sin. Oh, it's a glad tiding and a good thing to talk about the righteousness of Christ given to His people. Oh, my. Of forgiveness of sin, of an accomplished salvation. There's nothing good or glad about hearing, do this and be saved. Do that and be saved. It's not good glad tidings and let go and let God. What in the world does that mean? Let go and let God. What does that mean? Let go. Let go of what? Let God do what? But oh, it's a good, glad tiding. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, oh, but here there's some who rejects the gospel. Look there in verse 16. Oh my, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Oh my, everybody don't obey the gospel. Everybody don't believe the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our preaching? Who's believed our message? Who's believed what we had to say? I don't know. I don't know. All I know is I'm supposed to preach it. That's what I sent to do. I bring these glad tidings of good things. I give you the right information concerning Christ. But we must tell it, leave the results to God. God's going to save whom He will. Support those who preach it. Leave the believing to the Lord. And then look here at the simplicity of it. The simplicity and secret of faith. But they unto who, Lord, who hath believed our preaching, our report? So then, if you're going to call on Him in whom you not believe, and how are you going to believe without a preacher, and how are they going to hear without a preacher in whom you not heard? Then He says, well then, how in the world are we going to believe then? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Oh, how are you going to believe in Him if you have not heard? Well, who's believed our preaching? Who's heard our preaching? Oh, how do I get faith? You say, preacher, believe. How do I get faith? Where does it come from? Paul said, this is the word of faith which we preach unto you. That's even nigh you, even in your mouth. What is it? That if I believe in thine heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and confess Him with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession's made unto salvation. Huh? Oh, well, we get faith by hearing the word preached. Oh, that's what. Come and hear the gospel preached. Come and hear what God must say. Hearing the word preached, that's where faith comes from. It comes from a message heard. When that message comes to you, faith comes with it. You know, He says the Holy Ghost comes and reveals the things of Christ. Faith comes with knowing. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes with knowing, knowing God through His Word. Faith responds to what you hear. Faith responds to what you see. Faith responds to what you hear going on, knowing Christ. And oh, beloved, does faith come to you when you're hearing the gospel? It comes with the Holy Ghost and in power and with much assurance. Assurance of what? That what you're hearing is true. That what you're hearing is your salvation. That what you're hearing is what you need. What you got to have. I told Brother Henry this week, I said, Brother Henry, and he said, is this selfish? I said, I'd rather hear good gospel preaching as to eat when I'm hungry. I can eat any time, but you can't hear good gospel preaching any time. I'll miss supper to go hear a fellow preach the gospel. I'll drive 500 miles to hear somebody preach the gospel. You know why? Because the gospel does something for my heart and my soul that nothing else in this world ever does. It does something for my mind. It does something for my will. It does something for my heart. It does something for my nature. It does something for my soul. It does something for my affections and my emotions and my understanding. It does something nothing else does. Well, but here's not only some are rejected and faith comes by hearing, but look what else it says. There's a certainty. There's certainty that some will believe. So there's some people who are going to believe. So then faith, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Oh yeah, they've heard the gospel. Multitudes heard the gospel. Yes, verily, their sound, truly their sound went into all the earth. The gospel's been everywhere. And their words went unto the ends of the world. You know the gospel started in Europe, Africa, the Middle East, over there now where it's all those Muslims and Arabs. That's where the gospel started.
That's right.
Yeah. Where Libya is right now. The gospel went in there by one of the apostles. Where Ethiopia is, Philip went down there and preached the gospel. So it went out. They heard it. They've rejected it. Now they wear turbans on their head and long robes and call on Allah instead of Jesus Christ. But... But I say, did not Israel know? Oh, they knew. But oh, listen, but Moses said, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. You say you've got it made, that God's going to save only the Jews, and we got to do away with this Christ. God said, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. You consider them nobodies, you consider them no people, no rights, nothing. But He said, I'm going to call a foolish nation. I'm going to make you angry. Oh, beloved, we so. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was, and I'm on, God will, I'm going to preach from this text next Sunday. I was found of them that sought me not. How in the world is you? Did you find? How does God found of them that's not even looking for it? Oh my! I was made manifest unto them that wasn't even seeking me, asking after me. Oh, that's what the gospel does. Somebody comes to a service one time, they say, well, it's Easter, and I'll just go with my wife, and she's aggravating me all the time. She wanted me to go with her, so I'll just go. But that may be the very time that God draws back that boat, goes that out. You weren't looking for Him, you weren't seeking Him, but He found you. And you say, oh, I see Him. The seed is sown, and some springs up and brings forth fruit. But thank God we're not on a fool's errand. We have a message from God concerning His Son, and He'll cause it to prosper. And all, beloved, He's going to be found of them that's not seeking Him. He's going to be made manifest unto them that are not even asking after Him. But we're going to occupy till He comes. And then look here, last of all, at God's wondrous, wondrous, blessed mercy there in verse 21. Look at His mercy. See how the gospel is universal. but to Israel. Said, those that was made manifest to them that asked not after me. But Israel, he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. That word gainsaying means denying. Yeah. A disobedient and denying people. God said, here I am. I'm God. I sent my son. I gave my son. And you're disobedient. He stretches forth his hands. You know how long it is, how hard it is to hold your hands up like this all the time? God said, I've done it all day. All day. You're disobedient. You're denying. I stretched out my... God's not playing games with men. Not playing games with men. He is patient. He is long-suffering. All day long with outstretched arms. He says, why will you die? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And may God make us like this. Where we hold out our hands, hold out our hearts, hold out our prayers, hold out our earnestness, hold out our desires. May God make us like this where we hold out our hands. Patient. Willing to bear the burden of outstretched arms that sinners might come to know Christ. Stretch them out. Stretch them out. Our Father, our Father, our Father, in the blessed, glorious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for the gospel. The gospel that's for all men alike. Thank you for that. Thank you that you made it to be the gospel. One day when we wasn't seeking you, we found you. When we weren't asking after you, you was made manifest to us. Lord, we thank you for that. That's a mystery of the gospel. That's a mystery of the gospel. We thank you that you loved us before we loved you. You called on us before we ever called on you. So we thank you for that. God bless this gospel today to the hearts, the minds, the understandings of those that's gathered out. May it bring forth fruit. Fruit. You alone, O Lord, can cause it to bring forth fruit. We ask that it will. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen.